Jesus feeding the great multitude of people. Now we know from chapter 6 that this was only a test, Jesus' request to his disciples. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to bless this vast multitude of people, but he wanted to elicit and involve his disciples in this process. So he puts to them the question. We looked at these questions last time. What must we do with this crowd? Both of the disciples who spoke up, Philip and Andrew, suggested that the crowd be sent away. Maybe in their mind that was the most compassionate thing to do. Have the crowd go away. Take care of their needs elsewhere. Well, Jesus had a different understanding of what was the compassionate thing to do. Jesus has them sit down and he feeds them. And at the end there were 12 baskets of leftovers. You know, when Philip was talking to Jesus, he suggested, hey, if we could purchase food for these people, we probably would only be able to purchase enough for them to all have a bite. Not much at all. But Jesus is not interested in giving them just a bite. Jesus wants them to have an abundance. And so Jesus provides enough food for all the people to have all that they wanted. Again, it says in verse 14, the people saw the miraculous sign. Well, what did they see, actually? They saw Jesus feeding the 5,000. They saw the disciples carrying baskets of bread and food to each of the clusters of family groups. But did they see the sign? We've talked about signs before. Signs are those things that point to a greater reality. Did they see the sign, or did they just see Jesus and his disciples busy serving food? They enjoyed the food, so in part they saw the sign, but did they really see what was signified? Did they get the point at which this miracle was pointing? Did they see the sign? We've talked already about the signs in the Gospel of John. It's one of the themes that runs through this Gospel. John organizes his Gospel with 7 signs, 7 things that point to Jesus, 7 things that give us a little more information about Jesus, reveal who he is in his person. The first sign was turning water into wine. We looked at that back in John chapter 2. We talked about what that tells us and what that reveals about who Jesus is. Jesus wants us to have abundance, have celebratory times. He turns water into wine and saves a marriage ceremony. Secondly, we saw Jesus healing the royal official's son. At the beginning of John chapter 5, we saw Jesus heal a man who had been unable to walk for 38 years. Jesus brought healing, restoration to that individual. That was the third sign. Today, as we pick up our story of Jesus feeding the multitude, that is sign number 4, the fourth sign, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Each one of these signs is intended to teach us something about Jesus. So think back, turning the water into wine, healing a nobleman's son, healing a man who had not been unable to walk, and now feeding the vast multitude. We ponder what each of these signs points to. After considering all that Jesus had said and done, the crowd of people that had witnessed this miracle came to the conclusion that Jesus was the prophet. The prophet who was to come into the world. Again, same reaction that the woman at the well had After having a conversation with Jesus, she says, I clearly see that you are the prophet. And then the people of Sychar in Samaria, they also embrace Jesus. It's hard not to come to that conclusion when you consider all that Jesus had said and all that Jesus had done. He was the one promised, the coming one, the prophet that Moses talked about in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll come back in just a moment to talk about Deuteronomy 18 and the words of Moses in relationship to Jesus. Jesus, as you will see, is the prophet. Definite articles being used. It is the prophet, rather than simply a prophet. You know, John the Baptist was a prophet. Indefinite article. Jesus is the prophet. In fact, if you remember when the delegation from the Jews was sent out to John, this is back in John chapter 1, verse 21, they asked John, are you the prophet? The one that was to be expected, the one that Moses talked about. And John said, no, I'm not. Later on, that same delegation began to press John. Well, who are you then? Who are you? John finally replied, using the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. And then in verses 26 and 27, John says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Again, John the Baptist was a prophet sent to point people to the true prophet, the greater prophet. We're reminded in the book of Hebrews, which opens up. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets, and many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There's a category shift right there. Not just the prophets generally, but the prophet, the Son, his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. After the crowd saw Jesus feeding them, they identified him as the prophet. Let's now turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is the passage from Moses that this comes from. Again, we've already begun to make comparisons between Jesus feeding the mass multitude and Moses and the children of Israel. Jesus is the new Moses. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, Moses, talking to the people, promises them that a prophet will come in time. Let me read for you. Chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, beginning of verse 15, these are the words of Moses to the people of Israel. The Lord your God, Moses says to them, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire anymore, or we will die. What's going on here? Well, Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. And if you remember the story from Exodus, the people were at the foot of the mountain and God was on the mountain. He was on the mountain in a thundering voice. He was on the mountain in fire. And the people were afraid. They were afraid of the fire on that mountain. They were afraid of the voice of thunder from that cloud, which is on the top of the mountain. And God agreed to speak to them in a way that was less frightening, more personable. So God would speak to them through his very Son, the incarnate God. He would come down and walk among us. We talked about that in the opening chapter of John, chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a whole lot less frightening than fire and a voice of thunder. The people were frightened of the fire, but now God says, I'm going to speak to you in a more personal way. I'm going to send my Son to be one of you. Let's go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 18, picking it up now at verse 17. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. What did they say? Well, they said that fire is too frightening. They want something more personal. The voice of thunder was overwhelming. They want to hear words that connect, that they can identify with. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I commanded him. Still the voice of God, but now instead of it coming from a cloud, it would sound like thunder, because instead of it being like fire, it would be a man speaking the words of God to them. And then verse 19, if anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. Was Jesus this prophet that Moses talked about? Well, yes, he was. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 3, Peter is talking to the crowds of people in Jerusalem right after the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Peter outright says to the crowd that Jesus is the prophet that Moses talked about. Chapter 3 of Acts, beginning of verse 17, Peter says to the crowd, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. What did they do in their ignorance? Well, they rejected Jesus. They had put him to death. I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this was how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And then he may send the Christ whom he had appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And then Peter says in verse 22, for Moses said, and here we're seeing Peter just simply quoting from Deuteronomy 18. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to him. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among the people. I hope you've heard that four times in reading through Acts 3 and in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Four times we heard this phrase repeated. Listen to him. Listen to him. Moses says it twice in Deuteronomy. Peter, in quoting Deuteronomy, repeats it twice. I will put my words in his mouth, Moses says, and he will tell them everything I commanded him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. Are we listening to Jesus? That was important from Moses' perspective. God was sending this one who would be the prophet. Listen to him. Listen to him. Do we recognize that Jesus is that prophet that Moses talked about, that he is the new Moses? Verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now, it's only in John's gospel that this reference is made to the crowd wanting him to make him king. We've already mentioned that all four of the gospels tell this story. And the people here in John's account want to make him the king. They recognize him as the prophet, and now they want to make him king. Now, did Jesus need to be made king in this earthly sense? Well, no, he didn't need an earthly crown. He certainly did not come to lead some military excursion. But the crowd wanted to make him king. In recognizing him as the prophet, they want him to be king. But Jesus is not going to give in to their desires. Instead, it says here, he headed into the hills and he left them with their unfulfilled political expectation. In the gospel accounts, all the gospel accounts, whenever we see Jesus heading into the hills, going up on the mountain, it's usually alone, and it's usually for a purpose, and that purpose was to pray. Jesus wants some prayer time. He wants to be alone with his Father rather than to be pressured by this crowd to become an earthly king. He wants personal time with God rather than the adulations and the acclaim of the people. Earlier in John chapter 5, verse 41, we noted that Jesus says, I do not seek the praise of men. When we looked at that passage, we talked about God pleasers and man pleasers. Jesus wants to be with his Father. He wants to be in prayer. He doesn't want to succumb to the desires of this crowd. He wants to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. By way of application, what about us? What do we want? Do we want the praise of men? Do we want the adulations of men? Or do we want and desire quiet time with God? The crowds are alone time with our Father. You think about this story. You think about this story. And you recognize that if Jesus wanted to be, if Jesus wanted to be a political Messiah, to be a king, this would have been his golden opportunity. We mentioned before that Josephus said that in the time of Jesus, before the first century was up, that there was about 70 different false messiahs who emerged and wanted a political following, wanted to be seen as king, wanted to lead a revolt. In fact, even we noted that in 66 AD, there was a major Jewish revolt which led ultimately to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But that wasn't Jesus' goal. That wasn't Jesus' mission. He had a different kingship in mind. We talked about the triumphal entry about a month ago. And we noted in that time that there was this notion or this desire of welcoming the king. But the people had a different perspective on what a king meant. Maybe in part they were confused by the preaching of Jesus. We know in the Gospels that the message of Jesus in the early chapters of all the Gospels indicate that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Maybe they heard that phrase, kingdom of God, and Jesus meant one thing by it, but they heard something else. They heard an earthly kingdom, a political kingdom. Reminds us of the ancient people of Israel, who, when they looked around at the other nations of the earth, decided that they wanted a political earthly king like everybody else. This goes back to the book of Samuel. When the people say to the prophet Samuel, "Samuel, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways, now appoint for us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations had." So the ancient Israelites wanted a king as well, an earthly king. And here in the story, the crowd is trying to make Jesus king. It represents a real misunderstanding of what he was here to do. This, despite the fact that they had diligently studied the scriptures, a little phrase we looked at in John chapter 5. They diligently studied the scriptures, but they missed what the scriptures were trying to say. If they truly understood the scriptures, they would have understood that God came, and God desires to rule the hearts of men, not to have a political kingdom. This was true in the time of Samuel. It was true in the time of Jesus. But the crowd did not fully understand. They were trying to take him and make him king by force. It shows that they were forcing Jesus to conform to their expectations. They wanted to have Jesus fit into their mold. Don't we sometimes do the same thing even today? Back in John chapter 6, they wanted a healing Jesus, a giving Jesus, a Jesus who would feed them miraculous food. They wanted a ruling Jesus rather than simply accepting Jesus for who he was in himself. We talked last week about the benefits versus the benefactor. They enjoyed the benefits, but they were overlooking Jesus as the benefactor. They wanted to force him to be their king. They thought, if we had him as our king, he'll feed us every day. He'll perform miracles and healings every day. You know, maybe they were thinking back to an older time in the history of Israel. Right now, during the time of Jesus, it was the Romans who occupied the land and oppressed the people of Israel. But going back before the Romans, there was another group of people. We read about the Greeks, one of the empires that ruled over the land of the Bible before the Romans came along with the Greeks, the Seleucids were the group that had done this. And at that time, there was a Jewish revolt led by the Maccabees, and they overthrew the Greek rulers, set up their own kingdom. It's called the Hasmonean Kingdom. It lasted for about 100 years, from 164 BC to about 63 AD, 100 years. And the Jewish people had an independent political kingdom right there in the midst of the time period in which the Greeks had ruled them for so long and continued to rule other places. The people thought to themselves, maybe we can repeat that. We can have the same kind of thing again. We can have the political kingdom. The Maccabees. In fact, interesting parallel here. If you remember the story, if you know the story of the Maccabees in this time period, there was a miracle that had taken place. This is kind of the miracle behind the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah. During the time of the Maccabean revolt, they had a situation in which they had only enough oil to burn the great menorah in the temple for one day. But that menorah burned for 8 days, and that was seen as a miracle. And on the heels of that, the Maccabees were successful, and they ruled an independent kingdom, separate from the Greeks for about 100 years. Maybe the people in the time of Jesus were thinking, you know, the same thing should repeat. We just had the miracle. Jesus fed this vast multitude in a miraculous way. There was the miracle. Let's have the political revolt. Let's now be free of the Romans as we were freed from the Greeks back in the time of the Maccabees. Jesus was the prophet. Jesus was the king. Prophet is mentioned in verse 14. The king is mentioned in verse 15. This reminds us of the threefold office of Jesus. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. The people readily recognize him as the prophet, foretold by Moses. They wanted him to be a king, but Jesus, his focus was a little different. He wanted to be the priest. And this is an important theme for this time. This is the Passover season, as we mentioned. The priest, the Passover lamb. In fact, John the Baptist looked at Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus wanted to fulfill his role as a priest. And maybe in Jesus' mind, his role as a priest needed to come before his role as a king. The people desired to make Jesus king. They were trying to use Jesus to conform to their vision of what Jesus ought to do rather than to be used by Jesus. The distinction is right there. Are we being used by Jesus, obeying Jesus, following Jesus, or are we simply trying to use Jesus? There's a story in the Old Testament where the children of Israel decided it was a good idea to use God to bring about a victory over the Philistines. They were in conflict with the Philistines. They had the Ark of the Covenant in a place called Shiloh. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And so the people desired to go and get the Ark of the Covenant and bring that to the battlefield, thinking if we can get God on our side, put him out in the battlefield, we will have a victory. They were using God rather than being used by God. This notion of the kingdom of God reminds us of the temptation that Jesus had in the wilderness. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this," the devil says to Jesus, "I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." The kingdom doesn't come from the devil. It comes from God. God is sovereign. God's providence is over all things. The kingdom is not something that the devil is going to give. The kingdom is something that God gives. They belong to Jesus because of who he was. Was Jesus here to be king? To have a kingdom? Well, in one sense, yes. In fact, this is a major theme in a conversation that Jesus had with Pontius Pilate during his trial over the issue of what is the nature of your kingship. Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, I'm now reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, beginning at verse 33. Pilate then went back inside summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus says, then now verse 36, My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." That notion of listens to me harkens back to Deuteronomy 18, where God said he would send his prophet and the people were to listen to him. This threefold office of Christ is so important for understanding who he was. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king, as you see from the image before you. The notion of prophet, the direction of the arrows pointing downward, is God speaking to his people the truth. Jesus was a prophet in that sense. He spoke the words of God to the people. He represented God to the people. He was God among the people, speaking not in a fire on a mountaintop, not in a thunderous voice from the cloud. It was a man speaking to Jesus, or speaking to the people. He was the prophet. Also, you notice the king, the arrow goes downward. God indeed in himself is sovereign. He is providence over all things. When Jesus assumes the role of a king, he is fulfilling that which God sent him to do, to exercise rule over all that belongs to God. The people desired a king. They didn't want to be ruled by God. They desired a king. In fact, getting back to the reference to Samuel we mentioned a moment ago, the people came to Samuel the prophet and said, "We want a king like all the other nations." What's implied in that is they didn't want to be ruled by God and to come under God's authority. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to be like the other nations. Jesus is their king. Jesus is their prophet. But I think the role that Jesus embraces most of all is to be their priest, to restore them to God in their relationship with God. And that, you'll notice on this little diagram, the arrows move upward. Jesus fulfilling his role as priest, bringing people back into relationship with their Father. He was prophet, he was priest, and he was king. He was the new Moses. But he's greater than Moses. Moses was able to feed the multitudes in the wilderness, but Jesus came to do something far greater, to give the people the bread of life. Food, bread that sustains life. Without food, we would starve. In the story of the Exodus, we have God providing manna to the people. In the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, Jesus is that manna. He is God come to be prophet, to be priest, and to be king. And he himself is that manna, that spiritual bread, to deliver the people not from oppression from the Romans, but deliver the people from the burden of their own sin. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son, for being the Lamb that took away the sins of the world, for restoring us to our Father, being priest, being prophet, being king. We want to believe and know who Jesus is, not just get the benefits, but know who he is as our benefactor. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.